I get rid of that. I'm pretty nervous, and I know you're not supposed to read straight through notes, but I might be doing a lot of that today. I don't want to mess up. Like Pastor Cole said, been here for almost a year. I don't feel like I've done much, but this church has been a blessing. I'm so glad God brought us, me and my wife here. And alright, I'm just going to start. Open up to Romans chapter 12. Good night for you guys that take notes. I don't have very, very in-depth or anything profound. I'm just going to read one verse, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I've entitled the topic that I'd like to talk about tonight is It's Only Reasonable. Romans is a book that places an importance on both doctrine and practice. And what soul-winning Christian hasn't used the book of Romans while presenting the gospel, whether using just a few verses or the entire Romans road of salvation, plan of salvation? This book has helped lead numerous people to Christ. It's because of that glorious gift of salvation that I would like to talk about this verse. This verse is sort of a shifting point from the beginning, first 11 chapters of the book, where Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about God's purpose and plan for redemption of lost and sinful people. But before I get too far, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you again for this church and the people in it that helped me and that you've used to just show me so many things. Thank you for this experience, that going through the Bible and has taught me a whole lot. Lord, I pray that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I yield myself to you. I pray that you would help me guard my tongue and only say what you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that you would use me in some way tonight to glorify your name. And Lord, although this message is primarily for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, if anyone here is yet to do this, Lord, I pray that tonight they might do that. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. First, to keep from having anyone misunderstand what I'm going to be saying, I'd like to first just point out real quick that in no way, shape, or form, I don't believe in salvation by works. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and yet that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What I do believe is Matthew 7:17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. As believers, we should do good works, not to try to earn brownie points or any attempt to somehow make up for sins, but out of love and graciousness out of what God has done for us. Having said all that, let's get to the business. Let's take a look at the who, what, when, where, and why of Romans 12:1. First, the who. Who is Paul talking to? Well, specifically, he was talking, since the name of the book is Romans, to the Romans. But in reality, the answer is very simple. It's an answer in one word. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Luke 8:19 and through 21 says, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by a certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desire to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. The who are the brothers and sisters in the Lord, believers in Christ, those who have been born again. Now, the what? What is he telling us to do? First, we're to present our bodies. God wants us to give him our all. We ought to offer God our all, not some and hold back the rest. He wants it all. This verse says that we should not only give ourselves to God, but do it as living sacrifices. A living sacrifice, the term almost seems to me as an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp or an honest politician. When I think of the word sacrifice, I think of the many examples found in the Bible where something had to die and shed its blood for the remission of sins, or how Jesus Christ presented himself as the final sacrifice to die for each and every one of our sins because there's no way for us to pay for them ourselves. So what does it mean to present ourselves as living sacrifice? Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul was beseeching or begging us to give our lives to God, leaving our old carnal nature and what we used to want for our lives on the cross, and live in such a way that what we want for our lives is the same as what God wants for us, and what we want to do the same as what God's will is for us. Completely submitting ourselves to God, completely submitting to God what was his to begin with. And when are we supposed to do this? Now, as far as I know, you can only kill something once and then offer it as a sacrifice. Once it's dead and offered, you can't kill it again and reoffer it. By being a living sacrifice, we can continually offer ourselves to the Lord. So the when is all the time. From the moment that we are saved all the way into the moment we die and go to heaven, we should strive to live every minute for the Lord. Where should we do this? I believe the where is answered with the when. If we're supposed to live our whole lives for God, that means that we should be doing this wherever we are. We shouldn't limit the places that we're going to live for God just as... We shouldn't limit the places that we're going to live for God just as we shouldn't limit when we're going to do it. It shouldn't matter if we're in church, at home, at work, or out with friends. We shouldn't have separate, quote-unquote, church lives and home lives. We should just have our entire lives line up with what we believe. And we have our instructions right here, so if we're in it, I mean, we know how we should live, so we should just do our best to follow. Now the why. Paul writes we should do this because of the mercies of God. Paul is referring to the first 11 chapters of the book, which lists some of God's mercies. Mercies such as justification by faith. Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Or about peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or adoption as children of God. Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Or union with Christ, Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." There is no separation from God, from Christ's love. Romans 8:38-39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And finally, freedom from sin. Romans 6:22, "But now being made free from sin and become everlasting life." These are just some of the wonderful mercies of God that I think should move us to cry out to God and say, "You've done so much for me. What can I do for you? I'll do anything you want me to." Not only say this, but truly mean it. And then go do whatever it is that he leads us to do. If we take a moment and really reflect on this verse and what it implies, I think that you'll agree that it's only reasonable for us to be at the point of wanting to do something for God. I have no way of knowing your desires or where you are in your walk with the Lord, so I'll use myself for an example of what might keep me from doing something for God. But in order for me to continue doing it, I must first have the desire. You can ask my wife. At home, I don't have much desire to do the dishes. I know they're there, they should be done, but I don't want to do them. So for anything, for us to continue wanting to do it, we need the desire so that once we're not under the thumb of someone making us do it, we'll continue to do it. Well, let's look at what my desires were, and we'll look at what they are now. For me, the desires that I currently have are entirely different from what they used to be. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." My training for the military was in the field of aviation, more specifically, electrical and electronics. Directly out of the Navy, I got a job working in Pennsylvania. Soon after, my wife and I moved back home. Currently, I'm working for a really great company in a research and development lab. It's a great job, but my heart's just not in it. I don't have the desire. Hopefully, my boss isn't listening. Even before I got out of the military, I had a strong desire to go into law enforcement. Even more recently, since I found out the state troopers are planning to hire a lot of people this current cycle. Not to mention that their pay and retirement plan is pretty nice. As I learned more about it, I realized that if I got that job, it would mean that I wouldn't know where they're going to station me until they're like, okay, you're going to be here, which would prevent me from going ahead and making sure there's a good church to go to. Also, because of their schedule, there's many Sundays I'd have to work, which would obviously not be good. It'd keep me from coming to church. In my gut, I started to feel that becoming a state trooper was not the right path for my life. But I still had a real strong desire to do it. Psalm 37:4 says that God will give me the desires of my heart, but I felt that the desires of my heart was in conflict with what I should be doing as a Christian. Well, what are they now? I sought wise counsel, and as well as prayed for God to show me and guide me to the right decisions. I was hoping that God would make it clear to me whether I should stay with the company that I'm currently working for or go to the state troopers. In the back of my mind, I knew that it was a bad idea for the state troopers, but I really wanted to do it, so I was praying about it anyways. I kept that in my prayers, and after a couple of months, the strangest thing happened. I realized one day that my desires that I had for becoming a state trooper had all but vanished and was replaced with the desire to do something for the Lord. There was a peace that came with the decision that I'm going to surrender to the Lord, and whatever he wants me to do, I'm going to do it. But that feeling of peace didn't last long. Soon I became flooded with a wide variety of fears. I actually got to the point where I felt sick to my stomach. Didn't know what to do. All these fears just kept going through my head. And a wise man told me that you can either work through your fears or let them stop you. So I decided that I'm going to go through them. When Pastor Cole asked me to do tonight's service, it was on a Saturday morning right before visitation. He first looked at Brother John Upsgrove and asked him to do part of the Sunday night service, and then he looked at me and simply said, "And Dan, I want you to do the Wednesday." Well, I forced a smile and said okay, but on the inside I was like, "What, are you crazy? You say no." You see, you can probably easily tell, I have a fear of public speaking. But as big as that fear is, there are two things that outweigh it. First, I have the utmost respect for Pastor Cole and his judgment. If he thinks that I'm up to it, well, maybe I am. Second, and more importantly, a while back, I believe it was in a men's meeting, I heard someone say, "If you can trust Christ with your soul, why not with your life?" I heard that and thought, well, if I can find some way that God brings me along my way, that I might be able to do what he wants and maybe help other people along the way, it would be an honor. So I decided that if I'm asked, I'll simply smile and say okay. But saying okay doesn't make the fear go away. I just have to grit my teeth and work through it. When I'm faced with something that I'm going to have to tackle, I'd like to know as much about it as possible so that I can create an intelligent plan of attack. Well, since this time is fear, I decided with Pastor Cole's guidance that it'd be smart to start studying fear. First, what exactly is it? Well, according to Webster's Dictionary, fear has many meanings. I believe the most appropriate for this circumstance is anxiety. I'm not sure if I said this word right. It's solicitude, also the cause or object which excites apprehension, which I have a lot of that right now. Fear can be a positive thing. For example, having a healthy fear of the Lord. Fear can also be a negative thing, like when it stops us from witnessing or handing out tracts. I found that there are three categories of fear, or at least that's how I categorize. First, the general fears, and then fear of man, and then the fear of the Lord. Tonight I'd like to focus on the fears which might hinder me from staying in the will of God. First, let's look at general fears. These are fears that vary from person to person, but generally, if worked at and go through enough, they can be overcome. Two of my biggest fears, as one I've already mentioned, is the fear of public speaking. The second is the fear of failure. The public speaking, even Moses had that problem, as you all know. Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. I know what he's feeling. And for me, the second, the fear of failure. Well, nobody likes to fail. But if that fear keeps us from attempting to do what we're supposed to be doing, there's a problem. Numbers 13:26-29. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. Among the other fears, one of their fears, they're afraid that they're going to go, they're going to fail, they're going to lose. This is, and they knew what they were supposed to be doing, but they're letting their fears stop them. Second, the fear of man. This one's pretty self-explanatory. If we fear what other people might say or do, then we have the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, The fear of man bringeth a snare. I've seen on Survivor shows on how to set a snare while hunting for small game. It's pretty simple, yet effective way to snag a meal in a pinch. First, find a path that the game often uses. Second, create a bottleneck with natural-looking sticks and brush and stuff like that, forcing it to go a certain way. Third, set the snare at the narrowest point. The snare itself is a thin but sturdy wire. It's looped on one end and fastened securely on the other. Securely to something. The game will eventually run down the path, and its head, well, if it goes right, its head will go through the loop, which will tighten like a noose. If we fear man, that could keep us from doing what we're supposed to do, or through peer pressure, it could make us do the things we know are wrong. And just like the small game getting caught in a snare, we can get caught in a lifestyle of sin or of disobedience because of the fear of man. Number three, not having the fear of the Lord. Not having a healthy fear, respect, or reverence is obviously not good either. It can lead a person to do all sorts of sinful and crazy decisions. Just look at what Abraham did in Genesis because he was around people that he thought didn't have the fear of the Lord. He told the king that his wife was his sister and then just allowed the king to take her. Why did he do it? Well, in Genesis 20:11, and Abraham said, Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, luckily, the Lord showed mercy towards Abraham and told Abimelech that Sarah was his wife and nothing happened. But just look at all the things that could have happened had not God intervened. Now that we see the fears, we have to look at what to do about them. With the general fears, we should trust in the Lord. For public speaking with Moses, in Exodus 4:11 and 12, it said, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." The Lord says, don't worry about it. Just go and do it, and he'll give you what to say. For the other general fears, Joshua 1:9, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In Mark 5:36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Yes, through these other general fears, we just need to believe in God. It may, and don't be afraid. It may be easier said than done. But that's what he says to do. And number two, fear of man. 1 Peter 3:14. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Acts 8:9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." Luke 12:4, "And I say unto my friends, Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Jeremiah 1:8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord." 2 Chronicles 20:15, "And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The best way for small game, which is caught in that snare, to get out, is for someone to bend down and let them out. The same is true for us. If we find ourselves caught in a snare, we just have to remember two things. One, the battle isn't ours, it's God's. And two, that if we do fall into the fear of man, that God is with us to rescue us from it. And three, having the fear of the Lord is so that we'll try not to sin. Exodus 20:20, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Second reason to have the fear of the Lord is to teach your children God's word. Deuteronomy 4:10, "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me, all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." And three, live longer. Deuteronomy 6:2, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's sons, or son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." So after looking at what fear is and what I should do with them, I came to realize what I'm trying to do to have no more fear. I'm going to try to look at fear from a new perspective. Instead of seeing something that causes me to fear in a negative light, I'll try to look at it as an opportunity to increase my faith, depending on God to get me through it. And when he does, my faith in him will grow. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had faith going in there that God would protect them. And when God did, it gave them even more faith for the next time fear might have came along. I find myself leaning on Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I'm almost done.
Yay.
Whenever I start feeling my fear getting the better of me, I just repeat that verse in my head and I renew my faith in the Lord and keep on plugging along. So the next time that you find yourself standing in a room full of the darkness of fear, just flip on that light switch of faith and watch your fear disappear. I know tonight I didn't have the most put-together message and kind of all over the place, and only looked out maybe 10 times. But I hope that somehow me going for sharing this with you might have helped in some way. That's cool.